This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to episode 39 of our show, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. We have some great guests with us today on the show, but I want to start out with a song I wrote in 2006 with a country feel called Better Than That.
Coach told the players we're standing on the brink. There's gonna be some changes made, starting with the way we think. Last week somebody told me last year we didn't do too bad. We ended 5-5. We gotta do better than that. What you think? You can do better than that. Gotta get a new mindset. No excuses, no regrets. You can do better than that. Why settle for the minimum? You can win and then some. Say goodbye.
I've been looking forward to this episode for a long time. When I first started the show, I thought, wouldn't it be great to have my two guests on at some point? It's taken a while. I think this is episode 39, if I've got my math right. But I want to welcome here today my friends, Mike and Wanda Vereen. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning, Lawrence.
Good morning, Wanda.
Good morning.
We used to go to church together for a wonderful period of time, and then the Lord led y'all to another place in the vineyard to work. But Mike, you and I sat on the elder board for the time you were there.
Yes.
And And it's just been great to get to know both of you. Both of you are really interesting. I want to talk to Wanda just for a minute or two. Wanda works at a wonderful, and I mean wonderful, homeless shelter, homeless ministry here in town. Could you tell us just a little bit about that, the name of it?
Sure.
And your position there?
Sure. The ministry is called House of Hope of the PD, and we minister to homeless men, women, and children. We have several components to the ministry, one being a long-term sheltering program for homeless men, and it's like a 9 to 12 month program. They go through phases, graduations. We give them just support that they need to get back on their feet. We also have an emergency shelter, which is called the Courtney McGinnis Graham Community Shelter, and there I serve as the director. We are a service to the community where people who are in emergency situations can come off the street and have somewhere to lie their head. But coming in, they think it's just an emergency shelter, but we just offer so much. First of all, we offer Jesus. Once they're inside, we give them we meet their immediate needs, food and shelter. But we have case management, counseling, a lot of resources in the community where people have just come together as a community to serve the homeless. So I've been with the House of Hope of the PD for over 16 years and have served in many areas. But I can truly say at one point in my life, I used to wonder, what is my purpose? And once I came to the House of Hope family, the House of Hope of the PD, and serving the homeless, I know that is my purpose. That is where I'm supposed to be.
It's a wonderful ministry. By the way, all those of you in Indiana, wherever, PD doesn't stand for the police department. There's a river here in South Carolina called the PD River. And so hope for the, I guess we need to have hope for the police department too, you know, for
yes.
the PD.
Yes.
But anyway, you know, Wanda, I used to work over at the Department of Social Services,
yes.
and one of the job descriptions was whenever there's a natural disaster, we are the ones who man the shelters.
Yes.
And my eyes were really open to the homeless because there came a point where they had to close the shelter down. The mm-hmm. hurricane, it was a hurricane in the area, and they, it might have been an ice storm. Anyway, it was one of these things. And they were going to shut everything down, and there were so many people there just in real anxiety saying, we don't know where to go now. Mm-hmm. What are we going to do? And that's their life. You know, they thought they had a place for longer, and I thought, oh, my goodness, God bless you and everyone that's yeah. on the front lines. And I read that, is this true that you're looking into some tiny houses?
Yes, yes. Prayerfully, they are under construction, but by the end of the year, we should be housing our first families into the shelter. So it is the first tiny home project in this area, and we're excited. At the completion of the project, we'll have 24 homes that will be where we'll be able to house homeless individuals.
Now, we've got Mike over here. And Mike, you and I have one thing in common, and that we have both been full-time pastors.
Yes, sir.
And both of us at some point felt the leading of the Lord to sort of enter the workforce and lay it down for a while, although I don't think if you ever lose that pastor's heart. I remember sure. when I did this, I had an old classmate say, why did you leave the ministry? And I said, no, I didn't leave the ministry. The ministry is not just behind a pulpit. The ministry is yeah. where we are.
Amen.
But yeah. you pastored in the Christian church denomination, right?
Yeah, that's right.
The Disciples of Christ.
Yes. Church of Christ, Christian churches, yes.
Now, are you a Campbellite?
Exactly, yes.
I don't know what that means, but you, how many years did you pastor full-time?
15 years here in Florence from 99 to 2014 was
right.
when I officially closed the doors of the particular fellowship I was with here
right.
in Florence, First Christian Church.
And do you miss it?
I do.
I'm sorry. Well, yeah. Because I felt the anointing going in a different direction in my life.
There are elements of it. I guess more specifically, there are elements of it that I do miss. And there seems to be a continual yearning. And I guess it's because I'm such a student that I still, through my personal devotional time, I study the word and I do my devotions in sermonic form. And I journal a lot, so I still have ongoing outlines of sermons that I, and so that's kind of kept the yearning of ministry or pulpit ministry in me going.
You are a wonderful teacher, line by line. I mean, when I hear you preach, it's like the old time the buses used to put up the front, you know, going to Miami, you'd see it written up there. You kind of know where you're going. You don't run many rabbit trails. Yeah. I mean, you stay right there on that outline and steer us right in. Yeah. Well, let me ask you a question. I've asked myself this question before. Having been in the pulpit and then making the transition into the pew, at least when you were at our church, it's a different view from the pew than the pulpit. Is there anything that you've learned as a parishioner that you kind of wish you had known as a pastor as far as their needs and that sort of thing?
I think for me, it has been a self-examining perspective.
Right.
As pastors, we are under-sympathetic from, now this is my personal reply to your question.
Yeah.
We are not as sympathetic to the pew as we need to be because...
I agree.
Because there are perspectives that we don't often see. And now, having been in the pew 6 years now, I would like to clarify that I am not just in the pew. I transitioned from a lead pastor position to a pastoral pastor position, which is typically called the eldership. I'm now in one of the elders with another fellowship. So the pew perspective is not totally with me.
Yes.
But to answer your question more specifically, I think the sympathy should be there. And I'm talking about a sympathetic ear of literally putting on the moccasins and knowing where that person is, why they're doing what they're doing or not doing what they're doing. And sometimes we relegate it to sin issues and things like that. But
I went through the same thing.
Yes.
And I thought to myself also, why did we have so many meetings that we expected the people who were working a job every day? As a pastor, I mean, I lined up so many meetings sometimes. We're going to have a business meeting. And then I realized when I entered the workforce, I'm tired at 5 o'clock. I don't really want to go to church every night. But now when I met you, you there for a while, you just came in and settled in the pew, and then the Lord led you to this other place. And that's a wonderful thing about the church that we were a part of, and
Amen.
I'm still a part of. Pastor Carl said once that it's kind of like an oasis, it's not a stopping point, but many people in ministry will come and just get recharged and then go on the next thing. Y'all came over to the house a year or two ago, and you had really quite a testimony. I mean, I look at the both of you, and
I remember it as having quite a nice meal.
We had a wonderful meal, and I actually cooked it, if you remember, and gave you the recipe one
day.
But to look at you, Mike, I thought, you know, you're so, and I really mean this in a good way, you really have a sweet spirit.
Well, thank you.
And I thought, well, this guy probably came to the Lord as a little boy, and just came through the ranks, never did anything wrong, and then you began to open up and tell me your testimony, and then you told me how, Wanda, how you got together. So I want to just sit back, and if I have a question, I'll raise my hand, but I don't know who wants to go first, but we love to talk about the journey of faith and coming to that point where Jesus made the difference. Mm-hmm. You know, I've said many times that God has to get our attention.
Yes.
That verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We aren't interested in Jesus unless something gets our attention.
Yes.
And so I'm going to turn it over. Whoever wants to go first, let's hear your story.
Yeah. Well, our story begins at a ministry in Horry County called the Promised Land. And I became client or a guest there. Not just an invited guest, but my circumstances in life led me to the Promised Land. And that was in 1989. June of 1989 specifically was when I entered into that place. I was a broken man, dual addicted, and to drugs and alcohol and substance, and was evicted from my home and was on the streets of the Myrtle Beach, North Myrtle Beach area. And my dad and mom, stepmom, were members of the Christian church in Myrtle Beach, and the Promised Land was an entity or a ministry of the Christian church that right. they had in rural Horry County, of a community called, or a city called Aynor. And that's where I began my journey towards God, and he met me there. I entered that ministry and stayed there, not just for a year and so for, you know, a transition period, but I literally stayed there throughout my college years. I went to stay, you know. So that's a fast-paced aspect of the story. And I like Wanda's perspective on our acquaintance and how it happened. I had now been at the Promised Land for 4 years.
And how old were you, Mike?
I'm 59.
No, not now. Back then.
Oh, back then. I turned 30. I went in 89, and I turned 30 years old at the Promised Land, August 24th. So,
were you 30 when you entered?
I was 29.
29 when you entered.
Got there, yes.
Okay, exactly. So you had your 20s.
Yes.
Was sort of spent kind of out there.
Oh yes, most of the 80s. I had gone to liberal arts college in Columbia in 80, 81. Did about three and a half semesters or something in college. I should have been a sophomore or something, and dropped out and found my way to the beach working and entered into the drug culture that way. And from 82, 83 to 89, my life spiraled out of control from in drug substances and things like that.
So, okay, you went to this place because you were evicted. You had no place to go. Did you have an inkling when you went there that you were probably going to turn to Christ? Or were you just going there?
No, I was going for shelter. I literally was, I would stow away sometimes in the community I was in. My sister lived there, and she had a garage where it was incomplete, and she had old construction materials there. And so I'd wander the streets all night, and then I'd sneak in and lay under rugs and mats under her a garage there. And when they went to work, then I'd break into her house and have me a nice meal. And so
did she ever catch you?
Oh, yes. they knew it was me.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so Wanda, he wants you to...
Well, his story is... The way I came to Promised Land is a little different.
You were at the Promised Land too.
Yes,
I forgot about that.
My mother passed away, and it just turned my whole world upside down. And things happened to where you know, we lost our home, and I found myself homeless and was staying with my sister. And I would pray and ask God for answers, but I felt like it was too much going on around me that I really couldn't hear from the Lord. And I remember getting a hotel room just to get away. And I remember being on the side of the bed praying, just crying out to the Lord, just surrendering my all and everything to the point where I just said, Lord, I can't even get up off my knees if you don't help me. I'm surrendering everything that I have. I realized it was almost like the next thing I knew, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I'd been on my knees and before the Lord all night long.
How old were you at that time?
I was 21, 22.
Yeah.
And so the next day, before that, I'd been making phone calls, trying to make some arrangements to see what I could do to get housing of my own. And this particular day, I got a call from a housing authority. Now, you can call them. They never just call you. It was that kind of thing. And the lady, you know, she said, you know, I remember speaking to you, and I want you to know that there's a place that can help you, and call this number. And it was to the Promised Land. I did, and got in, you know, told me I could come out and everything. And when I got there, little did I know, God had a plan. He had a plan for me. My family was like, no, you shouldn't go. But I knew that that was where I needed to go. When I got there, I thought I was going to go there because, you know, I needed some place to go. And that was the number one. But I ended up living there, working there, homeschooling the children, started the first preschool at the church we were going to. So I got so involved. My prayer was, Lord, I don't want anybody but you. I want you, Lord. And I said, the next person that comes in my life, I will know that you sent him. You know, it will be from you. And the pastor there, he would always tease me as, you know, a year went by or so, and he'd say, you know, my son will be home from college. Well, I always heard of Mike Vereen, but I'd never seen him. Everybody loved Mike Vereen. It was Mike Vereen. He was off in college, and so, you know, me, I knew what my prayer was. It was like, okay, whatever, you know. And this particular summer, he came home, and there was a knock at the door, and he introduced himself, and I was like, oh, okay, nice to meet you. I went on about my business. And so, long story short, we would go to chapel together and everything, and he at the time had a girlfriend, and I heard this. So I'm thinking, you know, Lord, whatever they're saying, I don't know. But that didn't work out, I guess. And he asked me out on a date some months later. We went on our first date. We went to Subway. And the rest is history. So
are you saying his father was the pastor?
Well,
I didn't know that.
Well, no, it wasn't. Pastor Joel just took him in as a son. And
oh, okay.
Just supported him through college. The whole he was everybody's son.
The humor of this yeah. is that she actually, the pastor, a white gentleman, Joel, and she thought he wanted to introduce her to her
yeah.
white boy, her
he would
son.
Always say his son.
And she, you know. she did not even know my ethnicity.
I didn't. I just knew no.
So at this point, you had straightened your life out by
yes.
then.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So
I'm sorry, and I know this may be a little jumbled, and we're giving you all pretty much a whole ball of wax in just a short period of time. But
hey, Mike, I've got ADD, yeah. so I can yeah. I can jump the fences anywhere we go.
Okay.
I'm,
well, for you know, well, to give you some chronology, yeah, I came in June of '89. I came into the Promised Land in June of 1990. Was a year later when I was in the program and was just seeking to hear God's voice. Well, the small college that I went to in Bluefield, West Virginia offered Christian church. It was a Christian church ministry of Bible college, and they offered free tuition, first year free tuition to any gentlemen who wanted to enroll in college and go specifically into pulpit ministry. And Joel Wilson, the pastor of the Christian Church and the director of the Promised Land Ministry, came in chapel one day and said, and he made that announcement, and I followed him out the chapel and said, hey, I want to hear more about this school opportunity and things. I feel by this time I was already teaching a Sunday school class at the Christian Church and things. You know, I mean, you're talking about a year and later, I had been well discipled and was, you know, I can't say I was doing this exceptional job, but I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I knew and I was hearing God's voice, hey, teaching, training. Yeah. And so Joel Wilson made it possible for one of his deacons to take me to the college and do an interview and to look the campus over and to see the ministry, or not the ministry, the school. And sure enough, I ended up going there. Like I said, now you're talking about 13, enrolling, you know, about 13, 14 months. And
graduated top of the class.
Yes, I believe that. I believe that. Well, let me ask you this. So you went to the, let's back up, as we say, we're jumping back and forth.
Okay.
But you went to the shelter or the ministry.
Yes.
Just because you needed a roof over your head.
Mm-hmm.
Was there a moment, do you remember the moment when you surrendered it all to Jesus? How long after you first went there did that happen? Or did you make a commitment as a little boy too?
No commitment. The truth of our conversation here, when I entered the Promised Land at 29 and substance abused and all of that, I didn't know the difference between Easter and Christmas. I mean,
that's pretty bad.
Yes. Although I grew up with a semblance of, I went to church, but it was primarily Easter time was when I would go to church and say an Easter speech, but there was no spiritual connection for that. I mean, now it almost sounds like I'm bashing the traditional background of churches that were in my community, but it's not. I didn't embrace. I didn't seek out. The opportunities were there, but my ear was not in tune to what was going on in the religious sector of life. And being in Myrtle, because I entered the workforce at 12, 13 years old, and I worked on Myrtle Beach in restaurants, and the beach lifestyle generated money from those early years, and, you know, getting my first car in high school, 10th grade, and from there, that's life. That was life. That was my hub of life. So, you know, and then you were drinking and smoking and things like that. So that was the atmosphere that I was in, and that was the culture that I nurtured myself in through my teen years. And
so you really didn't come back to God. You came to God.
I came to God.
You had not wandered away.
Right.
Well, was there a moment? Do you remember when you just said, okay, this is it, God, just like you said at the bed?
Yes. Entered the Promised Land, and as I was there, my mentor, who is Lance Campbell, he's a pastor who's now living in Atlanta, Georgia, he was the dorm dad, and that guy grabbed me, and he discipled me. I'm talking about intensively. He would get me up in the morning before anybody else, because he in his dorm, then he would tap on our bunks, get me up, I'd hop up and enter his dorm, and then we would go through Bible studies and prayer, and so I'm talking about, you know, he did this with me for over a year. So
and were you just kind of like, oh boy, we got to go through this? I mean, you weren't really into it at first, were you, or were you?
Well, yes, I was into it, because you got to realize what's driving me. I'm leaving a past that I was desperate to get away from, and every word I was hearing, the truth of God's word, the love, the compassion, and the atmosphere I was now in was just fuel, and it was literally food for my soul, and that was what was happening. And God was, honestly, I think he was, I'm talking about accelerating everything that was in my life, the renewal process, the growth, and by then, now, you specifically for you, I think about 3 or 4 months into the program, I remember one Sunday morning, a gentleman standing up and singing the invitation hymn, a cappella, and literally the next thing I remember, I was in front of Joel Wilson, the pastor, and this is the primary thought that I remember of the whole incident, because I don't remember leaving the pew, walking up there or anything. Michael, why are you here? And all I'm doing is crying and saying, I want to give my life to God. And that was my total surrender moment. Mm. Although I was going, there's a saying at the Promised Land, they feed you the Bible for breakfast. The chapels, and, you get up in the mornings, you do the chapel, and then you do your chores and get assignments during the day. Everything is contained on the Promised Land property there. And you just fixed and maintained buildings and things, the property there, and worked in the kitchen and did the different various things. So the surrender moment came in about less than 6 months into the program and from there, again, my mentor Lance discipling me, hanging out with Joel and traveling with him and doing things like that. And there was a gentleman there, Mike Ratliff, who was the promotional director of the ministry. He began to take me with him and travel. He was a preacher and pastor, and he would go to different churches promoting the Promised Land. And so then I became his sidekick and would travel with him, hear his sermons and hear his stories as we rode. And he talked to me about going to Bible college and things like that. And that's, again, in an accelerated way, that's how God nurtured me with a sound, strong, committed pastors and elders and leaders of the church and community. Or in the Promised Land community, et cetera.
And when you knelt by the bed, was that the first time you had ever come to the...
No, I accepted Christ when I was 14.
Uh-huh.
And, some people say, well, what happened? Nothing happened. I just knew that I made the choice. I accepted the Lord, but it wasn't until I got older and started really going through things and experiencing things, my mother dying, that I really developed that relationship, that meaningful, my Father in heaven, I can talk to you, I can tell you anything. So yes, at 14, I accepted the Lord.
So, you started dating. Was it sort of a rocky road at times? Or did you click right away?
In my eyes, I think we just clicked, because when I realized, Lord, okay, this is it. It was okay. It wasn't a iffy thing or izzy maybe, because my prayer was, Lord, I will know. And I just knew that He was the one. And He says the same thing with me. Mm-hmm. I just knew you were the one. And when the Lord is in it, there's no confusion. There's no, it was just different from any relationship, any little boyfriend, girl. It was just so different, because we both knew the Lord. We knew that this relationship was going to glorify Him, and we were in it together,
Do I remember this right? That you had children already?
Yes.
So you became their father.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And was that a tough transition? I know a lot of step parents go through that awkward phase of, where are the boundaries, and did the kids accept you and all that right away?
Yes. After the initial dating and meeting, I was a junior in college, and so I went, and so a lot of our communication was phone calls and writing plenty of letters. I still have.
And I used to sing songs on the little cassette recorders.
Yes.
I'd sing and send him songs.
Oh, that would seal the deal right there.
And
hearing you sing. Yeah, wow, that would.
And so in my senior year was when she and I actually, a year later from our first meeting in 93 and 94, we wedded in December of 94. And so I was a senior. And so my last year of college, I moved into family housing on the campus and took Wanda and our two children, Stephen and Derek, with us. They were 3 years old and 18 months old. And so I'm primarily I became dad to them, and their full adoption and name change and all of that. So, but to answer your question specifically, it was not a turbulent transition. Those boys embraced me. Wanda did. They were mama's boys in the sense that they were all that they had. When you realize, okay, mom and two children are in our children, so they were close. They are close still. And
they were 5 and 2, honey.
Yes. Yeah.
That's the wife in you. Yeah. My wife's always screwed. Yeah. And you, I know you got a beautiful daughter also. Mm-hmm. That is.
Yes.
Both of your mm-hmm. biological
Olivia.
Daughter. She's a beautiful girl. Mm-hmm. And I know you had a little grandson that was born very prematurely.
Yes.
We were all praying for him.
And yes.
How many pounds did he weigh when he was born?
1 pound and 6 ounces. And Conrad is doing wonderful now. He is walking, talking. He's 100% boy. He walks around with sticks and rocks all
How
the time.
How old is he now?
He's 2.
Yeah.
He's
That's
2
so
years
great.
Old.
Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you for asking, Lawrence.
Yes,
that was,
thank
yeah.
you.
Yeah, I remember we were all praying.
Yes.
Mm. I'm so happy to call you my friends, and I'm so happy for what you're both doing in the kingdom. If you've just joined us midway in the program, you're listening to Me and My 88 Friends. I'm Lawrence Tuning, your host. We've been talking to Mike and Wanda Vereen, a great couple, who both came to Christ, had an encounter with Christ at a point in their lives when they were without a place to live. They went to a ministry that reaches out to the homeless. They both had an experience with the Lord and now for the rest of their lives have devoted their lives to helping others who need physical help and spiritual help. Hearing this great testimony reminded me of a song I wrote. I want to sing it now, called When Love Walked In.
There's an old photograph in a book on a shelf. It's an image of my former self. I came across it today, and it took me away to a memory so different back then. Just before dawn,
just before dawn,
just before dawn, when love walked in. I was wearing a smile, and yet all the while I was hiding. Searching for God, but I did not know just what it was. And it was just before dawn,
just before
dawn,
just before dawn,
when love walked in. On the door, and as I walked
across the floor. I could hear Jesus softly calling my name. Just before dawn,
just before dawn,
just before dawn,
just before dawn,
when love walked in. And I could have spent my life in that state of mind, pretending to live, wasting my time. Then in a moment, everything changed. There was a knock on the door, and as I walked across the floor, I could hear Jesus softly calling my name. I heard a knock on the door, and as I walked across the floor, I could hear Jesus softly, and he was calling my name.
Let me ask you a question that people don't talk about. We're going through really tough times racially in the country right now. And you were, I forget, I'm not good at math now. When both of you were born, had they changed the law about segregation and all that at that time, or did you go through any of your growing up years in the segregated society that I grew up in?
Yeah, I did. For me, it was first through third grade was segregated, uh-huh. And I literally walked from my house to school through a pathway to Poplar Elementary School. Now you got to realize I was a child during that time. I didn't even know too much about what was happening. But then the next year, and I want to say it would have had to have been like 69, then the segregation happened, and we merged schools, Poplar School with, North Myrtle Beach Elementary School. And that still wasn't very far from where I lived, although we began busing, and we were bused and transported to and from school. And that was the first, my fourth grade year was the segregated year of the integrated year of school. And I remember James thought Hal Wayne and Sarah Bradshaw. Those are the first three white students that, and their names and their faces and our relationship, they were some of my first white friends that I got acquainted with as a fourth grader, and they made my transition into the integrated world and school. That's and great. Culture. Very easy and I don't have the traumatic stories of any kind that in my school transitioning years from segregation to integrate. I don't have a bad story. I was there with white Marines. There were Marines, black and white Marines.
Yeah,
so it was like, you know, wow.
I guess, you know, things are getting so tense, and I think we have a lot to learn from each other.
The Bible said love covers a multitude of sins. If people would be authentic and love, as long as you and I don't have any attention
that
we're seeing in our world, we've eaten at you. So we have the answer. But a world that's broken and a world that's prone to sin and selfishness, we're going to continue to have the debate and the challenges of trying to help fix it. And so God said, be salt and be light. And that's all we need to do primarily.
Let me tell you one other thing, and then we're going to wrap this up pretty quickly. But my supervisor and I used to work for adoptions over at DSS. She and I would talk about racial issues and of all sorts of things. And she was African American, of course I was white, and she said something to me that I thought was so profound, I've never forgotten it. It was so simple. She looked at me, she said, you know, Lawrence, 95% of the world's problems would be solved if we just operated by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He said, that would end it right there.
Yes.
He said 95% of all the problems in the world would end if the whole world would start doing that.
That's right.
It's been great to have y'all here. I hope you'll come back. Any parting thing you want to say before we wrap it up? Anything you'd like to say to our audience out there?
The golden rule, and I'm going to close with this. The golden rule summation is in agape, love. That's a word that's, love is birth in the bosom of our sovereign God. And the best definition that's synonymous with the golden rule is love is thinking the best and doing the best for another, even to the point of self-sacrifice.
Absolutely.
And that'll get it done, man.
Amen.
God bless
Amen.
You all. So great to be here. Thank you. Thank you.
Great. Wanda, anything?
My husband, he summed it up very well. I'll have to give it an amen.
Amen to that.
Thank you.
Three cheers. Hip, hip, hooray.
Yes.
Okay, thank you a lot. And Wanda, I think you and I are going to sing that duet now.
Amen. Yes.
This is such a treat to have both of you here today. And Wanda, I've always admired your singing voice. With me, I pray that God give me an audience that doesn't know the difference. But with you, your voice is, in my opinion, stellar. And we're just picking an old song or two out here. And I just love this song. This was Martin Luther King's favorite song, by the way. And he asked Mahalia Jackson before he died that if he died before her, if she would sing it. It was written by Thomas Dorsey, who was a blues piano player back in the 1920s or 30s. He played for Ma Rainey. There's a movie about Ma Rainey out last year. But his wife died giving birth to their child, and the child died. His heart was just broken. And in that dark time, he wrote this classic song.
Gracious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am
one more time.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, precious Lord, and lead your child home.
Beautiful, beautiful. You know, this song is for the struggler. And I met so many people, they feel like they can't approach God because they're weak and they just don't have that strength. But God is for the struggler. He says, a smoldering wick I won't put out. And I just love that. Thank you so much. Now, we just, a minute ago, stumbled onto a song. I just threw it out to you. This is my favorite gospel song, one of my favorite of all time, that I heard on the Mahalia Jackson album when I was in high school. And I think I told you, nobody was at home, and I'm here, this little white farm boy, and I'm listening to Mahalia Jackson, and I started dancing. This song got me so happy, and it's wonderful. It has the same effect on me right now when you started singing it. Written by Clara Ward, who was a legendary gospel singer. Okay, let's see how we're going to do it. I'm going to let you start it, and I'll follow you.
How I got over, how I got over, Lord. You know my soul looks back and wonder how I got over.
me free. It was a man who bled and suffered. You know he died for you and for me. I won't thank him because he brought me, Lord. I want to thank you, Jesus, because you taught me. I want to thank you because you kept me. I'm going to thank you because you never left me. And I'm going to sing hallelujah. Glory, glory. You know my soul looks back and wonder how I got over. One morning I'm aware a diamond gem in the New Jerusalem. Gonna walk me some streets of gold in that homeland or the shore. And I'm gonna view the host in white who traveled both day and night. Coming up from every nation on the way to the great coronation. And I'm gonna sing hallelujah. Glory, glory. You know my soul looks back and wonder how I got over.
How I got over.
Yeah.
How I got over.
Yeah.
You know my soul looks back and it wonders
how I got over. Yeah.
I'm going to shout here in a minute. We're going to put the brakes on here. This is wonderful.
Amen.
Oh, that's great.
Amen.
Buddy, what do you think? Okay, now, did you want to do a duet or not?
Or? Sure. I've always wanted to sing with you.
This is an Andre Crouch song. I was privileged to know him. He's a wonderful man. This is what he wrote.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King.
No more dying,
no more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King.
Not
going to
cry either.
No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King.
Soon
and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
I know that
soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King.
Oh,
hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King.
Hallelujah.